Please understand that the scholars they talk about are not always born again believers. And remember what Paul said about the Bible in the book of Corinthians that he wrote, that people who are unbelievers think that the Word of God is foolishness. So whenever you see that scholars are arguing, don't let it make a point with you, because a lot of them are not even born again. I try to avoid watching these Hollywood-made shows about Jesus Christ and all on movies and on TV, because so many of them do not follow Scripture at all. And I saw in my Bible where God says there's things that God doesn't want me to put up there. And so I don't put those things up there. Some truths that have been written in the Bible about the resurrection are still not proven. I had to learn this. They still are not sure for sure, according to the, quote, scholars, if Pilate's hall actually was in Antonio's palace. I believe it was, because as I have taken maps of Jerusalem down and plotted the distance between this place and that place, there's no way that it could have been anywhere else, and people could have slipped Jesus from the trial point and his condemnation and his place that he was beaten to the cross in that shorter path if it hadn't been for the palace of Antonio. So I believe that's where it is. When you apply common sense to some of the arguments that some scholars make, you see that it can't happen that way. I don't know. Maybe some scholars are like some politicians. They like to say something weird just to get attention. I don't know. But in looking at the places in Jerusalem where things happened during the time of Jesus, you find that there have been churches since then built on top of several of those places. You can't even get to them anymore. So there's actually no way to go to Jerusalem and follow the steps of Jesus, because the steps of Jesus are no longer there. They're covered up with other things. Some of the wheres and some of the hows you can't back up and prove. And some facts of the story, when you start getting down deep enough up under the words, you find that most agree that this is the way it happened. There's no proof. But you can apply the common sense of the Holy Spirit to this story, and if they've given you two or three options, you can figure out which one it is by common sense, because it couldn't have happened any other way. I would like for you to note, as we go through these scriptures, a couple of things that we've talked about in the past. One of these is how strongly people believe in the finality of death on earth and Satan's control of that death. Now please understand, a lot more people in that time knew about Satan introducing death in the Garden of Eden than knew about other things about Jewish history or even the Old Testament. Because no one had the availability of the Old Testament even but Jews. And they heard it read to them out of one Bible in the temple on Saturday. And that's all they got. So people weren't versed in the very information that you have today from the New Testament that has been written about the things that happened. Notice how little credibility that people would put in what other people say. Did nobody believe anybody else? And very little people in that day had any understanding. Now the priest knew it. The priest knew about the Holy Spirit. But very few people walking the streets knew anything about the Holy Spirit and what part it played in all of this. Jewish leaders thought that they were the only ones, and it was enough to create condemnation to Jesus' followers when they even implied that they were led to do what they were doing by the Holy Spirit of God. The Jewish leaders thought they were the only ones God revealed any kind of information to. And the other thing is, as I bring this stuff up to you, to realize how much you know today that has been given you by teachers and preachers and your own studies and scriptures and whatever that these people had no clue about. God has taught us so much even when we didn't realize He was doing that. We're so far advanced from where some of these people were in that day. And remember, they didn't have Bibles. They didn't have New Testaments. This is the New Testament. This is a New Testament being worked out in the flesh that was written about but was not gathered to over 200 years after Christ died. So we find ourselves back at the tomb. Now please understand something. The tomb was right outside one of the eastern gates of Jerusalem. The hill of Golgotha was right there within just feet of the gate, and only 150 or 60 feet across the field was the tomb that Jesus was placed in. It wasn't very far at all. They did not have to carry His body very far to put Him in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. So we saw last week to where John was at the cross, teenager John, Jesus' mother, and a few women that had followed Him all the way from Galilee. That Joseph of Arimathea, once Jesus died about 3 o'clock in the afternoon on Friday, came and asked permission from Pilate to get the body. Pilate was somewhat surprised that Jesus was already dead. They got His body, Joseph of Arimathea got His body along with Nicodemus. Both of these were secret admirers of Jesus, and when they made themselves public in trying to do something with Jesus' body, they knew that they would probably be kicked off the Sanhedrin and maybe even out of the Jewish faith. And they and John, with John's help, took the body of Jesus, laid it out, wrapped it in linens, and covered it with sweet smelling spices before they laid it in the tomb. And they had to be in a hurry because the Sabbath day started at sundown, and they had to get Jesus off the cross and in the tomb and prepared before sundown. But they did a halfway job of it. That was Friday afternoon, about dark. Saturday was the Sabbath. It was by law you couldn't take but about 60 steps on the Sabbath day. Nobody could, unless you had some real trouble. If your ox got in the ditch, then you had a freebie. You could go get him out. But people who didn't have an emergency couldn't walk but 60-something steps on the Sabbath day. So nobody could do anything that day. But if you remember, before daylight on Sunday morning, first day of the week, Mary was at the tomb. She got there She didn't see anybody. She saw in the dark that the stone had been rolled away. She turned and ran back to Jerusalem and told John and Peter, the stone's rolled away. I don't know where my Savior's body is. Why did she say that? Because remember now, Jesus is dead. Remember that. Why do we know Jesus was dead? Because John was there and he saw it. And he went back and told them. And most of the people believed it, because they know about dead things. They know about death. It happens all around them every day. I think the average lifespan of a grown man in those days of Jesus was 29 years. Death and disease was all around them. So Mary, as she runs back to tell the disciples, the rest of the ladies came up to the tomb. An angel sitting there told them, "What are you looking for? He's not here. He is risen." The first people who knew anything about the fact that Jesus had risen is the ladies that were following him from Galilee. The angel told them, "You go back and tell the disciples that if they'll get to Galilee, Jesus said he'll see them at Galilee." So they leave the tomb. Then John and Peter, who have been running from Jerusalem to get out there to see what Mary had told them, arrived at the tomb. John's a teenager. He gets there first because he can run faster. He looks in the tomb, but he doesn't go in. Peter, you know how he is. He's brash as a mischief, and he walks up and walks down into the tomb and sees the linens there, and it says he comes out wondering what's going on. Then John goes in the tomb, the teenager, and he sees the linen all folded and everything, not just laying there in the floor like Jesus stood up and they fell off. And it says John believed. So now the women have a clue. John, it says, believed. So here it is, early on Sunday morning, and we've got the ladies who have a chance to believe, and John. If we look at John chapter 20 and verse 17, let me explain. Mary has come back to the tomb. As soon as she told the disciples, she ran back to the tomb. She goes there, and as she turns around, she sees a man walking in that area. She thinks he's the gardener. She doesn't recognize Jesus. And she said, what are you looking for? And she said, "I'm looking for where they laid my Savior. I need to go get him." And he called her name, Mary. Jesus saith unto her, in 15, it says, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" And she said, "I'm looking for my Savior Jesus, because they've taken his body somewhere." Why? Because he's still dead, right? According to her, he is. And Jesus calls her name, and when he calls her name, she recognizes him. And he says in verse 17, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Tell them that's what I'm doing. I'm here on earth now, but I got to go to my Father. I've got to go to heaven, in other words. in Hebrews, it tells us about another responsibility of Jesus. Jesus was made when he came to this earth as our Savior. He was also made our high priest. Jesus had to ascend. He had to go back to God and deliver to God personally his blood that he had shed, just like the high priest on earth has to take the blood from the sacrificial lamb and deliver it to God by way of the fire on the altar. But in this case, as high priest, Jesus, because he was the sacrifice, he had to carry it to heaven and offer that sacrifice as a high priest to God. We have seen that as the women were leaving, the group of women were leaving the tomb, that Jesus appeared unto them before they got back to Jerusalem or back home. It doesn't say at what part of the trip he saw them, but they caught him by his feet and worshiped him. Jesus had already come back from heaven. What did we say last week? Like I told some folks at a funeral a couple of weeks ago. They've measured the twinkling of an eye, and it's 11 one-hundredths of a second. You can, as your spirit leaves your body on this earth, you are in heaven in approximately one-tenth of a second. So it wouldn't take Jesus any longer than that to go from earth to heaven and to come back. And when the ladies met him and he appeared to them, they were able to touch him because he had already presented the sacrifice to his Father and was back on earth. Some of these are details that we never hear because, frankly, the time element is such that nobody can get this deep and explain it to us for most of the time because Easter is one day and sermons are 40 minutes. And that's about all you can get is the same stuff over and over every year for one day of the year. That's the reason I find myself still in this story. Now there's something else I want to bring to your attention. When Mary saw Jesus and thought he was the gardener there outside the tomb, Jesus, in that state, was a resurrected dead man who was still walking the earth. There's not another count of that. That's what folk call ghosts and haints. And that's what Jesus was. It was before he had gone to heaven. So, within the twinkling of an eye, when your spirit leaves your body, your spirit is already in heaven. Jesus' spirit was still in his body, standing there in the, and he says, I've got to leave. I'm going to let you know I've got to go, but I'll be back. When Jesus went to heaven, he got his glorified body. Now, a glorified body is simply one that can function in heaven and in earth. That's what we'll have. When we leave this earth after death, we're going to have a glorified body because we got to be able to function in heaven. Right now, you got to have a space suit if you get so many feet above the earth because you can't even breathe. That glorified body allows you, of one thing, to be able to breathe in heaven without mechanical means of support. But it also does other things to you. It gives you other powers that angels have all the time. Whatever an angel can do, they have glorified bodies. Whatever they've done in the scripture, you know that you can do with a glorified body. So Jesus came back with a glorified body that allowed him to do some things as a man a few minutes before he couldn't do. You can't disappear and appear like Jesus did. You can't walk through walls like Jesus did. We'll see in the scriptures that Jesus stood in the midst of them and the doors were shut. You can't do that without a glorified body. So we see several instances of Jesus after he's been to heaven and come back of the evidence of his glorified body. People recognize him who have been with him for 3 years, but now in this time right here that we see, people are not recognizing him. And you may wonder why. But Jesus can change his body to look like anything that he wants it to look like, or anybody he wants it to look like. He has that ability now. He had that ability before he became man. But once he took on our body and became in every way like us, Hebrews chapter 2 says, then he became like us, and he wasn't able to do all these things. Mark 16, chapter 16, verse 11. You don't have to turn there. But it says, because this comes from four witnesses, so there are things in some books that are not in others. They said that, and when they heard that he was alive and had been seen of Mary, they believed not. Why? Why didn't they believe Mary? Well, Mary, you know, was the woman that he had taken seven demons out of her. Now, what kind of a reputation do you think a woman has this on earth with seven demons possessing her? Probably not very good. Her word's probably no good to anybody. So they probably treat her like a lot of folks treat people like today, as somebody unreliable enough to even listen to her word. But wait a minute. Jesus is dead. Regardless of what she said, who knows what she saw? Because John said, when he was there night before Elijah, Jesus was dead. So they believed John. Matthew 28. Now, several of these things are going on simultaneously at the same time. The word is not written and witnessed by one person and everything's in chronological order. It takes a while, believe me, to get all the information and figure out from the wordage this happened before this and this happened after this. But it says in Matthew chapter 28, in verse 11, now when they were going, when the women are leaving the tomb and are going back to tell the disciples that they have seen Jesus, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. Now this is something I want you to take account of. You remember that the chief priest went to Pilate after Jesus died on the cross and was put in the tomb. The chief priest went to Pilate, the Roman governor, the head who had all power in that area, and asked him to post guards because they had heard a rumor that somebody said that Jesus was supposed to rise again after the third day, and they didn't want anybody going out there stealing his body out of that tomb. So would Pilate put guards out there to watch the tomb? And Pilate refused to do it. Now remember, there were 13,000 people out of 38,000 Levites that worked at the temple. 13,000 people worked at the temple, and many of them were guards. They had round-the-clock guards at the temple. You couldn't serve at the temple until you were 30 years old. So a lot of the 38,000 people who were Levites couldn't serve at the temple because it wasn't 30 yet. So what Pilate did was tell the chief priest, you've got guards at the temple. You put your own guards out there. I don't have time to put mine out there. So the guards that were at the tomb all night long were temple guards. And when we saw last week, when the earthquake shook the tomb area, when the angel rolled the stone back away from the tomb, the guards that were there saw this, and it scared them so bad, it said they acted as if they were dead. You know what that means? They passed out. Now, after the ladies left the tomb, the guards woke up. They've gone back now to report to the high priest what has happened. Verse 12, and when they were assembled with the elders, the high priest called a whole group in to listen to what the guards said. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. Listen to this. The people on earth who were supposed to be closer to God, who were supposed to be the greatest worshipers of God, who received more money for being God people, were the high priest. The high priest have just been told by their own guards what happened to Jesus at the tomb. That an earthquake came, split the earth, and that an angel came down and rolled the stone back, and it scared them so bad, they passed out. Apparently, they told the truth. And what did the people who reputation-wise should be standing for God more than anybody else in the world, what did they tell the guards? Saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. That's what they told the guards to tell. And if this come to the governor's ears, we'll persuade him and secure you. Two parts to what the guards were going to get out of this. Number one, they got a lot of money. And number two, they said, if Pilate hears about this, and decides to kill you guys, because a guard in those days were responsible for what he was supposed to guard with his own life, and tries to kill you, we'll talk him out of it. So they took the money and did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. They tell me that unbelieving Jews in Israel today, a lot of them still tell this story. When you bring up Christ and his resurrection to them, Satan has embedded it in their mind that they say, no, Jesus never was resurrected, that his disciples came, rolled the stone away that night, and took his body, and they just said he was resurrected. That's what keeps a lot of Jews from being saved today, is this word right here that came out of what the high priest told the temple guards. Now, you got any confidence at all in policemen? These were temple policemen. They were people who were religious, but who had the job of guarding the temple. They told the high priest. The high priests were the most religious people in the whole world at that time. And so the word that came out of that meeting between reliable guards and the high priest, the right-hand people, like the Pope, if you will now, of God, told that that's what happened. So who do you believe? Is it no wonder that the people believed because they have this idea of death. Everybody knows what dying is all about, and Jesus was dead. That's the reason they argue for that point. The thing that I relate all this to that's in my life that I can experience as reality today is what goes on some of the news shows and what they're doing in Washington and some of the lies that are being spread about things that are not true at all. And the way people can lie to you and look you straight in the eye and you can't look at them and tell they're lying. They have become so accustomed to lying and living in lies that they can do it without even letting you know that they're doing it. Maybe you wondered like I did. How did the story of Jesus' resurrection ever even get out? How did it get to be as big as it is? How did it get to be so credible among people all over the world when for so many years, it was 1600 years after Jesus died before the average person could carry a Bible, could have a Bible at home, could even read it and know what actually was, and have a choice to believe what Jesus wrote in His Word, the record that was left to us by God, 1600 years. Before then, the only thing anybody knew about this was what they heard. So let me say this. You know your preachers are nut about the Holy Spirit. You've heard that already. I believe that the Holy Spirit was appointed by God to do a certain job. And like I've told you before, the head of the Salvation Army mentioned in 1899 that the next 100 years people would have to live without the Holy Spirit. Why? Because nobody was talking about it. It's not talked about in churches today. It's not preached in churches today. And the most important thing that is going on with you and me and everybody who believes in the gospel of Jesus Christ is the indwelling Holy Spirit within us. That is the proof to us that we're saved. If you've ever known that there is an influence within you that makes you believe this way or that way, you know that there's a Holy Spirit. And Jesus intends for that Holy Spirit to remind us of everything He ever said, to convict us of sin, to show us the difference between what right and wrong is. And so many people today make decisions every day and never ask the Holy Spirit, "What should I do?" If you can have the ability to ask the Holy Spirit, "Lord, what should I do in this situation that I find myself in, you tell the Holy Spirit what I'm supposed to do and let Him tell me." If we can do that and then wait until the Holy Spirit tells us which way to move before we move, that is what it's all about when the Bible talks about walking in the Spirit. The other way is to walk in the flesh. We make up our minds based on our brain and our common sense and our reasoning power. And there's several scriptures, I've read them all to you, that Jesus said, don't use your reasoning power anymore. How many people have I had tell me in my nearly 83 years that my grandmother was a saintly lady and she told me to do this, but your grandmother wasn't inspired? The only truth that any of us today can be positive about is what is left in this book right here. and how much we correctly believe of what's in that book. It governs our lifestyle, our reputations. Are based on what we do and who we are, and what we are is taught to us by the Holy Spirit. It works on our consciences also, where we've got a Christian conscience, and then it works out in the things that we do because we do what we think we're supposed to do. And when the early believers in Acts told some of the high priests that they were being led to do what they did by the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, the high priest made fun of them because nobody was supposed to have the Holy Spirit except the high priest. That's in the book of Acts. So we see more that's added to this story of Jesus being killed on the cross. And he was killed. He was dead. When the Pharisees asked him what proof did he have that he would be dead, he told them about Jonah and the whale. As Jonah was in the whale's belly for 3 days, I will be in the earth 3 days. It meant both of them were dead. Jesus had to die. That's the only way he could be resurrected. And his resurrection is the thing that saves our sins. Other people have been killed on crosses. Other people have suffered like he has. Nobody has come back from the dead in 3 days unless Jesus made them do that. So as we sung before I started, I've decided to follow Jesus. There's no better thing that you can follow than him. And he deals with us through his Holy Spirit. He's sitting in the throne room of heaven on the right hand of God, and he sends the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in us when we get saved, and he converses back and forth with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit moves in us to tell us what we're supposed to do. That's the way it works. But so many times we move based on what we think we ought to do without ever asking the Holy Spirit and Jesus about any of it. There's more. There's so much more you wouldn't believe. Maybe a sermon, maybe two. I don't know. I'll stay with it and explain it until I've depleted it, if you don't mind. Because this is some of the most interesting stuff that I have ever dug as deep as I'm digging in it. And it's not easy to come up with. But I want you, I have had expressed to me by so many people that's sitting out there about what's been said the last couple of 3 weeks, that they never knew as much went on as what we've talked about here. So there's other stuff that's going on, and at this point, I feel led to share it with you. So let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you for what you left for us, that we might understand something of what Jesus went through. That he could say on the first day of the week, I've done it now. I've been through that time when my Father wasn't with me. As I took on the sins of man, I had to be by myself because God couldn't look on sin. Now I'm over that. And it's time for me to convince people that I have risen. And I'm back on the earth, and then I'll go back to be with my Father. Lord, I praise you for the stories and of what you've said about your own death and what you've left for us to study. Thank you, Lord, for being our Savior. Thank you for dying on a cross for us, that we might be called your children. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.